And the topic is, why study the Old Testament? We've been doing a lot of referencing of the Old Testament lately. Our yearly theme, for one, comes from the book of Nehemiah, which is a relatively obscure book, I guess, in the grand scheme of things. And so it's a legitimate question to say, why should we care about what's written in the Old Testament? And to just start in a very basic kind of way, most of you probably know that the Bible is organized into 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. A good way to remember that is the word old has three letters in it. The word testament has nine letters in it, so 39 in the old. And then if you multiply those two, 3 times 9, you get 27. So that's free. You can remember that, 39 and 27. But sometimes we might wonder, why should we study those 39 books of the Old Testament? I mean, they do seem more difficult. They seem more tedious. Sometimes they seem less practical to us. Sometimes those names are a lot harder to pronounce. You know, Peter, James, and John is a lot easier to say than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Belteshazzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, or Chedorlaomer. By the way, another free tip that I'll just give you this morning, since I'm doing that, is if you just say those names quickly and confidently, nobody ever questions you. They just think that's right, that's the way it's said. So, you know, you can do that too. But, you know, the Old Testament is, it takes a little bit more work sometimes to get through, to understand why we have the things that we have to read. And sometimes we use the term New Testament Christians. And that's what we are. We refer to ourselves as New Testament Christians because we look to the New Testament for our example. And what we mean by that also is that we realize that we're not really bound by the law of Moses. God doesn't expect us to keep all of those regulations that he expected the Jews to keep. We're in a different covenant. And so to be Christians today, we look to the New Testament for our instruction. We look to the New Testament for our example. We look to the early church for the pattern that we ought to follow. And what I want to say is that all of that is true. That we ought to be oriented that way. We ought to be thinking of ourselves as New Testament Christians. Because the covenant has changed. Just very quickly, let me make this point in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Paul is writing to people who are struggling with some of the carryover from the old law. And he says in verse 13, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And so very clearly, those regulations of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, are things that Christians are not bound to follow. And if you look in the book of Hebrews, it makes this point very clearly in a couple of different ways. But in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, it says, "As it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." And then down in verse 13, "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." And then finally in Hebrews 9, in verse 15, "Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." And so these are some passages that we could point to that very clearly say that we have a new covenant, and the new covenant makes the old covenant effectively obsolete for us. And so some people say, okay, well, that's great news. I didn't really like studying the Old Testament anyway. I mean, it's hard work, and, you know, I just seem to, like, really understand the New Testament better, and we just went through the whole exercise. There's only 27 books instead of 39, and they're usually shorter. Okay, you feel that way, this is what I like to suggest sometimes. Okay, let's just pretend that we don't need the Old Testament then. Let's turn our Bibles to the New Testament. So do this with me. Go to Matthew chapter 1. We don't need the Old Testament. We are New Testament Christians. We're just going to start with the New Testament. I'm going to flip this white page that says New Testament. Start here. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's who I care about. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay. Who's David? Who's Abraham? What's a Christ? See, we're not going to get very far in the New Testament without some understanding of the Old Testament. See? And so having an understanding of the Old Testament is crucial for understanding the New Testament. You know, we just looked at that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. But, I mean, good luck with the entire book of Hebrews. Because over and over again, the writer of Hebrews refers to things in the Old Testament that he just sort of assumes that we know. He refers to the Levitical priesthood. He refers to Melchizedek. All kinds of things that he just assumes that his readers will understand. But the New Testament is like this everywhere. It's also like this in places that you might not even realize it's like this. Because oftentimes, the New Testament references the Old Testament in a way that's not even explicit. And if you don't know what you're reading, you might miss the reference. Think for just a minute about how the Gospel of John begins. John chapter 1 in verse 1 says, "In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, what is it that John wants us to think about when we read that? He's calling to mind the way that the Old Testament starts. Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so it's almost like John is putting a hyperlink there in John chapter 1. You know, when you're reading a Wikipedia article and it's blue and underlined, John wants us to sort of like click on that in our minds and go back to Genesis chapter 1. And what he's doing is he's making a point about how Jesus in the new creation parallels what we already know in the first creation of the heavens and the earth. But if you don't know Genesis 1, you just totally miss that. And a lot of times it's a lot more subtle than that. And so the point is that if you don't know the Old Testament, there's a lot that you will miss in the New Testament. But to be more specific, having an understanding of the Old Testament is crucial for understanding Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said about himself and himself in Matthew chapter 5? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So if you want to understand Jesus, if you want to understand how he fulfills the law and the prophets, then you probably ought to have some kind of knowledge of the law and the prophets. See? Even more directly, I want you to see what Jesus said about himself in Luke 24. I love this text. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead and he appears to his disciples. In Luke 24, verses 44 through 47, he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now, notice that in verse 44, it says that he says, "These are the things that are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Those would be the three main divisions in the Hebrew Bible: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is essentially what we have today as our Old Testament. Now, Jesus says in verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer." Did you know that? Did you know that in the Old Testament it's written that the Christ should suffer? Maybe Isaiah 53, that might be what Jesus is referencing. He says it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Did you know that that's written in the Old Testament? That's a homework assignment for you. Go find that reference. Verse 47, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. According to Jesus, that was written in the Old Testament. That's powerful. That makes me want to go back and look for those things in the Old Testament. If you go back to verse 25, we see that this is not the first time that Jesus has talked like this. Earlier that day, on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, he comes across a couple of disciples, and he says something similar to them. Look in verse 25. It says, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if they were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now spent." So he went in to stay with them. And he was at table with them. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" You know, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that I really wish that I could have witnessed. Recently, I talked about the Transfiguration. I would have loved to have seen Jesus with Moses and Elijah on that mountain. There's a lot of sermons that the Bible records that I really wish that I could have just been in the audience to hear, you know, that we're not given every word to. But I think maybe of all the sermons in the Bible that I wish that I could have heard, this one here in verse 27 is the one I'd like to hear the most. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine what Jesus would have said? Like as Jesus was walking on the road with these two disciples and he said, "Hey, do you remember that story about Joseph? Let me tell you how that's really about me. You know that story about how Abraham took Isaac up the mountain and offered him, or was planning to offer him as a sacrifice? Let me connect that to me." Like that would have been amazing to hear Jesus interpret in all the scriptures how they all bore witness to him. And it says that when these disciples heard it, that their hearts burned within them. Sometimes we begin to lose our zeal. We're not as excited about the Bible and about Jesus as we ought to be. And it's because sometimes we begin to lose sight of just how awesome Jesus is. And what this text is showing us is that if we'll really invest ourselves in studying the Old Testament and seeing how Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophet and every priest and every king, that we'll begin to see that, wow, this is really exciting. We serve an amazing Savior. And our hearts will burn within us just like these disciples. Studying the Old Testament helps us with that. But what I also want to suggest is that beyond these reasons, beyond the fact that we have to understand the Old Testament to understand the New Testament or to understand Jesus, that the Old Testament itself is incredibly practical. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is an old man. He's close to his death. And he's giving some of his last words of wisdom to his son in the faith. And look at what he advises Timothy of in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, realize that the New Testament writings that we have, the works of the apostles and the prophets, are Scripture. They claim to be. But when Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, you need to make sure that you pay attention to the Scriptures that you have, realize that in the first century, what Paul is referring to is the Old Testament. Those are the Scriptures that Timothy would have grown up with. Those are the Scriptures that his mother and grandmother would have taught him. But what I want us to notice is all the things that Paul says that the Scriptures are able to do for us. In verse 15, he says, they are able to make you wise for salvation. Is that something that we want? Do we want to have wisdom? Do we want to have salvation? Paul would say, pay attention to the Old Testament then. In verse 16, when he talks about all the things that Scripture is able to do or what it's profitable for, he says it's profitable for teaching. Do we want to be able to teach? Do we want to be able to reprove people as necessary? Do we want to be able to correct? Do we want to be able to be trained in righteousness? Do we want to be complete? Do we want to be equipped for every good work? If those are things that we want, we need the Old Testament. That's what Paul advised Timothy of. And what I want to suggest is that the Old Testament is still practical for us for all of these reasons because of two primary reasons. And those reasons are that even though the covenant has changed, even though we are not under the law of Moses, God has not changed and people have not changed. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, Paul is writing to some Christians that are struggling to get along. They're having some disagreements. They're giving offense to one another. There's a conversation about whether or not they should be eating meats and keeping festivals. But look at what he says in Romans 15, beginning in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So notice that these Christians are dealing with something that they need a very practical solution for. There's disagreements, and the goal that Paul reminds them of is in verses 5 through 7. You know, in verse 5, he wants them to live in harmony with one another. In verse 6, he wants them to be able to glorify God with one voice. In verse 7, he wants them to welcome one another as Christ welcomes them. So there's a practical problem. Paul is moving them towards a practical solution. But did you notice how Paul says they can get to that goal in verses 5 through 7? Well, it's in verse 4. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, for just a second, that might be a little bit confusing, because we think, wait a second, aren't these New Testament Christians? Aren't these people who are in the new covenant through Christ? How is it possible that these things that were written in former days are written for our instruction? Well, if you look close, he refers to the encouragement of the Scriptures, and he says that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The reason why that is true is because the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The God of Israel is our God today. And God hasn't changed. That's why God has given us these ancient writings, so that we will come to know him. And God expects that if we want to come to know him, that we will learn about him from these Old Testament texts. That when we learn from the Old Testament, God himself supplies instruction and hope. And as you go back and you see the way that God dealt with his people throughout time, you see God's faithfulness, you see God's loyalty, you see God's trustworthiness, you see his holiness, you see his wisdom, you see his love, you see his justice. All of those characteristics are still just as true today as they were back then. And so we need to see God in these stories. We need to see God speaking the universe into existence in Genesis chapter 1. We need to see God humbling Pharaoh with the 10 plagues in Exodus 7 through 12. We need to see God shaking the earth at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. We need to see God reigning on his throne high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. We need to see God grieving for his people because of their unfaithfulness in the prophet Hosea. Because the same God that did all of those things is the God that we call our Father. And if we want to know him, this is how. But beyond that, a point we need to understand is that even though we're in a different covenant, fundamentally, people have not changed. We still deal with the same kinds of temptations that people have dealt with from the beginning of time. And we can learn from the examples before us. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul seems to be making the same point to some Christians that are dealing with this question of eating meat offered to idols. This is the context of what we've been studying in our Bible class. And look at what he says to them, beginning in verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Now, notice verse 13 is a verse that is often quoted and oftentimes taken out of context. But the point that Paul is making in this context is, don't think that the temptations that you're facing are temptations that your ancestors have not faced before you. And to make that point, he references all the ways that Israel sinned in the Old Testament. Now, he says in verse 1, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers." Paul expects that these Christians would know these stories. He expects that as he references these things that happened to Israel, that they would say, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about. I know that reference." As we were reading through this text, were you able to think of all the references? Some of them are a little bit obscure. The other thing that he says in verse 1 is he wants them to not be unaware of what happened to our fathers. You know what's really interesting about that? Is that this church that Paul is writing to in Corinth is mostly Gentile. They're not even Jews. But Paul says, these are the stories of our fathers. Israel is our spiritual heritage. See? When we read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the things that happened to Abraham's family, we ought to be identifying with those stories as our ancestors. These are our people who came before us, the people who are in a relationship with our God. But I want you to follow his reasoning here. The point that Paul is making is he's talking about Israel, and he's referencing the Old Testament record of the Exodus. And he talks about how the entire nation of Israel crossed the Red Sea. The entire nation of Israel had God's presence in their midst as they traveled about in the wilderness. The entire nation of Israel ate manna that fell from heaven. They drank water from the rock. But in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. You see, Paul's point is, just because they shared in all of this fellowship with God did not mean that God overlooked the sin that they went on to commit. Now think about that, and think about how that applies to the Corinthian situation. You've got Corinthians who are thinking, it's okay if we go and eat meat offered to idols in idol temples. That's fine. Because, hey, guess what? We're all baptized. We all get together on the Lord's Day and we worship together. We all eat the Lord's Supper together. Surely God is pleased with us. And Paul says, have you not learned? Have you not learned from the Old Testament? All of those Israelites were baptized in the Red Sea. They came out of Egypt together. God was feeding them in the wilderness. But with most of them, God was not pleased. You Corinthians need to understand that it's possible that with most of you, God is not pleased right now. And if you think about that for just a second, that's a very sobering message for us, isn't it? That it's possible that with most of us, God is not pleased. We've been baptized. We meet together for worship. We have God's presence in our lives. But are we neglecting to repent of sin as we need to? See, that's the power of seeing these Old Testament examples. I want you to think about the references that he makes specifically. In verse 7, he talks about how we need to not be idolaters as some of them were. He's referencing the story of Exodus 32 and the golden calf. You know what's really fascinating about that story and actually very sad about it? Is that when the people decided to get together and make that idol, do you know why they had the opportunity to do that? It's because Moses was away from them on Mount Sinai. Like, the mountain was literally on fire, like smoke and thunder, and God is communicating his law to Moses, and the people say, like, I guess we can make an idol down here. It's just, like, absurd. Are we guilty of similar things, though? Like, we have God's awesome power demonstrated to us in the cross and in his word, and we have opportunities to study the Bible and to know the will of God, either individually or amongst ourselves in groups, and we let other things become our idols. Frivolous things. Careers, money, entertainment, really? We need to learn from the story of the Israelites in Exodus 32. Or what about in verse 8? In verse 8, he talks about we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. He's referencing Numbers chapter 25, when Israel committed sexual sins with the Moabites. How common do you think sexual immorality is for Christians today? You know, whether it's adultery or fornication or pornography, how many people have sexual sins that they're not repenting of? And we're tempted to think sometimes, this isn't a big deal. I go to church. You know, I'm there on Sundays. God must be pleased with me. We need to take those sins seriously. Look again in verses 9 and 10. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Is grumbling and complaining something we struggle with today? It is, isn't it? He's referencing Numbers 21, when Israel complained about their food in the wilderness and God sent fiery serpents among them. And several other times in the wilderness when the Israelites grumbled and brought God's wrath on them. My point in all of this is that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And that the same kinds of temptations that Israel constantly struggled with are the same kinds of temptations that we struggle with today. We need to read these stories so that we see ourselves in them. And we need to thank God that He has provided these examples for us to learn from. We're tempted to make the same mistakes that our fathers did because fundamentally people have not changed. And for all these reasons, God expects us to know the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus expects people who are seeking God to know the Old Testament scriptures too. We won't look at all these references, but it's amazing to me how many times Jesus says something like this: have you not read? Or have you never read? Oftentimes Jesus was questioned and criticized about things. And over again, you know how he responded? He pointed people to the Old Testament scriptures. And he was amazed that they didn't know those scriptures and hadn't learned the lessons that God wanted them to learn. Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Let me just turn to one of these with you. Look in Matthew 22. This one's my favorite. In Matthew 22, Jesus is being questioned about the resurrection. Look in verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." True. Now, verse 25. Hypothetically, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brothers. So to the second and the third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus does. Jesus, first of all, points out what their problem is. He says, "You are wrong because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." You know how many times people are wrong for those reasons? Like, if we want to be right, we really need to know the scriptures and know the power of God. But Jesus is being asked about the resurrection, and Jesus makes a profoundly powerful point from Exodus chapter 6. And what he says is, "Have you not read what God said to Moses from the burning bush?" That's what he's talking about. When God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, he says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You know what's weird about that? By the time God says that to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for a very long time. But God doesn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "I am." Do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is proving the resurrection of the dead by the tense of a verb in Exodus chapter 6. That's how closely we need to be reading the Old Testament. That's how important it is that we understand what's written. Because if we don't read it closely, we'll miss very important things. In all these cases, Jesus is saying, if you had studied the Old Testament, you would know better. Jesus expected people who said that they cared about God to be people who cared about his word. And he expects the same of us today. We need the Old Testament. We need to study the Old Testament so that we understand the New Testament. We need to understand the Old Testament so that we understand Jesus. We need to understand the Old Testament because it's still practical, because God has not changed, and neither have we. If there's somebody here that needs to make your life right with God, I hope that you will come to appreciate all that God is and all that God offers, both from how he's revealed himself in the Old Testament and in the New. But if you want to have hope in the resurrection of the dead, then you can have that hope through his son, Jesus. And if there is any way that we here as Christians can help you come to God through Christ, we want to make sure that you know that you have the opportunity to do that, and that you know that we are eager to help you however we can. If you need to make your life right with God, please do it today. Come to the front and let us know how we can help while we stand and sing.